It is good to see everybody back here this evening, and it is good to be able to gather ourselves together and to sing a song of praise, sing several songs of praise unto God, and to open His Word once again. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to read verse 50. As we read verse 50, I want us to focus on the subject matter of this evening, and that is how David defeated Goliath. Somebody would say, well, preacher, that's pretty simple. He took a rock, he put it in a sling, he slung it around his head several times, he let it go, and the rock struck Goliath and took him down. Well, that's exactly how it happened. But we're going to delve into it just a little more deeply. We're going to see some things that were part of David, which helped him defeat Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David was small. We don't know his exact stature, but we know he was a youth. I know that when I left youth and approached adulthood, I began to grow. It was commented today that some of the young men of the congregation are still growing up. But we all start growing out before it's over. And so when we're in our youth, we're not fully grown. But we also know that Goliath was huge. And there's been a lot of discussion and commentaries and a lot of discussion in about his actual size. Some say he was 9 feet tall, and somebody says that's not possible. We know that there were giants in the earth at that time. And we know that his stature was stated such that we might understand, regardless of the exact feet and inches. He was not only tall, he was large. He was large to the point that he stood and he challenged the whole army of Israel. Won't one of you come out here and fight me? And the winner will take over the other's people. There were certain weapons used. Can you imagine the imposing sight of this huge individual with armor, with a sword? And we have description in God's Word showing that these things were large. They were designed to fit him. And no doubt, he was a valiant man. He was a mighty warrior. But here's little David. He understood some things. First, as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, we need to understand that David understood that God is alive. That's important. We don't serve a dead God. Neither did David. The discussion was going on regarding Goliath, the challenges that had been issued, and the things that were being discussed in camp, because no man rose to meet the challenge. In verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now you see that David understood that there was a challenge that needed to be met. But David also understood that he himself or anybody else by themselves could not rise to that challenge. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Today, as we meet challenges, we need to ask ourselves, who are these people that desire to defy the living God? We could even technically and of a surety ask the question, who are these people that they should defy the armies of the living God? Because indeed, we are the army of the living God. But let's get back to that time with that particular army. Not only did David understand that God is alive and that God would be with him, but he understood the cause. If you'll read the text, you'll find out that his brother came and chastised him. Why, here's a young boy. He comes. He's not even sent here. He's not even part of the army. He was sent there by his father to take provisions and to see how his brethren were doing. So his brother chastised him. I'm a big brother. I know what it's like to chastise a younger sibling. I hate to admit it, but in my early days, I took pleasure in that. And there is no doubt that these men, these tried and true soldiers of Saul's army, said, here's a shepherd boy. He's our brother. And so we'll chastise him. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He understood that there was a cause. There was a reason for this situation. You know why David realized that? You know why he understood that there was a cause? Because David wasn't wrapped up in self. David didn't say, what glory can I have if I'm able to defeat this Goliath? David didn't say, what is it going to give for me? How am I going to benefit? What will you pay me if I defeat this giant? The reason for fighting, the reason for him being willing to do this, is found in verse 46 of chapter 17. And as we read that, we need to understand that David, being given the word of the Lord, was repeating that which was given to him. He was not making an idle boast. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This is the cause, that all may know that there is a God in Israel and that he is the living God. Can you imagine how ridiculous this sounded to Goliath? Here he is, a shepherd boy. He couldn't even put on the armor of the king. But he went prepared with what God had him use. In verse 32 of the same chapter, we find that David had no place for fear. I submit to you this evening that fear is the very thing that stops Christians today from teaching and preaching the gospel. I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. Let me correct that. You will make a mistake. You know why? You're human. So am I. And I will make a mistake. We all will make mistakes. But we can't allow fear to run us. We can't allow fear to guide us. In verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistines. What was the situation? Here are all the armies of Israel gathered together in this field, and on the other side of the field, here's the army of the Philistines, and Goliath over there saying, send your best. Bring it on. David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. I'll go do it. Why? Because he knew that God was with him. Goliath was out of place versus Israel. Backing up in the first part of the chapter to verses 8 through 10, we see the challenge that was being thrown out. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Cause you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Goliath didn't understand. The challenge to Israel's army was a challenge to God. He was out of place. He had not a leg to stand on. now, verses 40 through 43. We're going to see David's response to the challenge. He said, send me a man. If he can come out and fight with me, if he defeat me, we'll be thy servants. If I defeat him. How ridiculous David must have looked coming across the field with a staff, with his shepherd's garments on, with a little pouch holding some stones. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came out and drew near unto David, and the men that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Friends, what happens today when we have a challenge? What's the easiest thing to do? What would be the easiest thing for David to do? Hey, I brought the provisions. My brethren are fine. I'll see you later. I'm going home. At very best, it would be easiest to be quiet. I want you to look at yourself tonight and ask yourself the question, how many times when a challenge regarding God's word has come up, have you taken the opportunity to be quiet? Something to think about, isn't it? The easiest thing for David to do was to remain quiet. But David could not and would not. Why? David realized and understood the source of his strength. In verse 37 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Here was Saul, the king of Israel, the head of the army. He wouldn't even go. But David knew that the source of his strength was God. And he made that comment to Goliath. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Today, for some, strength is based on money. It's called the golden rule. Do you know what the golden rule says? It says he with the gold rules. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But that's the way the world looks at it. He who has the gold rules. And so we can't let money be our strength. These monies are going to be gone one day. They'll mean nothing to us. They will not help us. What about our social contacts? Are our strength based upon our social contacts? When it comes right down to it, your Facebook friends won't be there. What about our family name? I'm part of such and such a family. What does that mean? That means that's where I got my name, and that's it. There's no strength in that. Where is David's strength? It's in God. He didn't even point to the fact that, hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham. What did he say? God will be with me. I'll go. I'll fight. And because God is with me, I'll win. And also, David understood the nature of the battle. Verse 47. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not only did he understand the challenge that was before him, not only did he understand the weapons that he would be able to use, not only did he understand the source of his strength, but he understood the nature of the battle. This was not just a physical fight. Oh yes, there were physical beings involved. Today in the church we have physical beings involved, but what kind of war are we involved in? It is war of a spiritual nature. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. How many times did Israel need to be reminded of the power of God and how that God was the one that won the battles. How many battles did Israel win? By themselves, none. But when they did what God said, they prevailed. David, the shepherd boy, future king of Israel, is sent to remind them of this. Today, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 6, we can be reminded by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the brethren in Corinth under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we're not involved in a physical fight. There are physical ramifications. We must sacrifice ourselves. But it's not a physical fight. It's spiritual. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There are many other places where we might go to see that the battle that we are engaged in is not a physical battle. We need to also understand that the weapons of our warfare, because we are involved in a spiritual battle, are spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 is a passage written to the Ephesian brethren so that they might understand this thing. Israel didn't get it. Yes, Israel's law with God was of a physical nature. But the battle was of a spiritual nature. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here we are, putting on the armor of God. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Notice this last one. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. He goes on to say in that particular passage what these particular pieces of armor are. How we are to be outfitted for our service to God. The right tools, with the right attitude, with the right idea regarding the battle. That's how David went. The right ideas regarding the battle. The right tools, those things with which he was equipped, so that he might defeat this Philistine, so that the armies of Israel could know, and all of the people around could know, that there was a God in Israel. The one God. David also was not lifted up with pride. He did not allow himself to be lifted up with pride. Oh, he had already commented about the fact that he had defeated the bear and the lion. A big task for someone without modern weaponry. I suspect today that in your closet, some of you men might have weapons which could bring down a bear or a lion, or maybe even more. However, David didn't have pride. Oh, he was proud of the fact that he was a Jew. Every Jew was. He was proud of the fact that he had an opportunity to serve God. And what did he do? He didn't say, look at me, I'm the only one. What's wrong with y'all? Now, that needs to be said sometimes. What's wrong with everybody else? Why won't you come? Why won't you fight with me? Why, you know what they saw in their minds? They saw Israel slaughtered in the field because of this giant. And fear overtook them. David was not lifted up with pride. Saul said unto him in verse 58 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, he asked him, whose son art thou? To many, it is a source of pride to be able to tell someone who your father is. My father's name was M.D. That was his initials. He always went by that. I remember, as a very young boy, I went with him to the gas station. It was a pleasure. It was a privilege to be able to go somewhere with Daddy by yourself. When you have five siblings, you look forward to it. Man came up to me, patted me on the head or tasseled my hair, whatever he did, and said, who are you? I said, I'm MD's son. That didn't mean anything to a lot of people, and so he thought he would have me. He said, what does MD mean? I said, it means my daddy. This was a source of pride for me. David also had a source of pride. He was an Israelite. He was a son of God in the fact that he was of the tribe. He was the son of Jesse. He was of the tribe of Judah. Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Saul knew who Jesse was because he had some of his sons there in his army. Verses 5 through 7 in chapter 18 also show us that David was not lifted up with pride because he faithfully served King Saul. Here was one who was great in the kingdom of Israel. But he still wasn't lifted up with pride. He had defeated Goliath. He had allowed the armies of God to take courage, to rush into the field, to run off the Philistines, even destroying them. But he wasn't lifted with pride. Verses 5 through 7 in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. We might think for a moment that David's pride is what got between him and Saul. Oh no. It was Saul's envy. And it wasn't David who put forth his exploits, who said, look at me, I took out the giant. It was the people of God. Now we know that David understood that God is alive. He understood the cause. He was not wrapped up in self, and he did not allow fear to cause him to not do God's will. He understood the source of his strength, and he understood the nature of the battle. I ask you tonight, do you understand what we're about? Do you understand that we're involved in a conflict that is never ending until the judgment? Do we understand that God is alive? Do we understand the cause? Are we wrapped up in self? Or are we too afraid to boldly step forth and say, let me serve? We need to understand the nature of the battle in which we are involved. It is a spiritual battle. It does have physical applications. We are told physically to go, to teach, to baptize, and to teach the Great Commission. It is applicable to every one of us. How did David defeat Goliath? He knew his God. He knew what his God wanted him to do, and he wasn't afraid to do it. Compare yourselves. We all need to do it. Tonight, you may want to be part of the Lord's army. You may want to be part of the family of God and be a child of God. And you can. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear the word of God. As faith cometh by hearing, we must know that we need to believe. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts 2:38 teaches us that we must repent. Peter said unto them when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first word he said was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16 teaches us that we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then we must live faithfully unto death, without fear, understanding the battle, ready to do the bidding of God. From that point that we become a child of God until we depart from this life. For 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Also, the second law of pardon, applicable only to children of God who have forsaken God. Repent and pray. What's your situation tonight? If you've put on Christ in baptism, you're in the army, whether you realize it or not. Are you ready to fight? Tonight, we sing our invitation song. As we do, if you need to respond to the gospel, to become a child of God, or if you need to respond for repentance and prayer, please do so as together we stand and sing.